To the book of Psalms. Our text this evening is the next psalm in this section in the Psalter that have titles to each of these songs called A Song of Ascents. And the title tonight specifies that the human author of this particular psalm, unlike the first two that are anonymous, we know God Almighty is the ultimate author of all of these psalms, but it is interesting and instructive, and God, in His wisdom and providence and goodness, has chosen to include information that helps us understand various aspects of these portions of Scripture, and sometimes gives us the identity of the human author that helps us know a little bit about the circumstances that sheds light on the psalm. And so tonight, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We pray that you would teach us about your dwelling place. And that, Father, you would instruct us how we ought to be thinking about your house. Lord, revive our hearts. We thank you for these psalms that are the songs that you gave to your people. As they would go to the city that you had appointed to be the place where your house was, so that your people could meet you and be renewed and revived and grow up in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would impress upon us the even greater glory that we enjoy in the new covenant. The old covenant was full of glory. Lord, you displayed your glory with magnificence. And Lord, impress upon us that we have, as the book of Hebrews says, an even greater blessing. Lord, to have the fullness of your glory revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your blessing that you would come and walk in our midst and preach your gospel to our hearts. In the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, obviously, all of these psalms are about God's people going up to Jerusalem to worship. And we've seen that God instructed and commanded all the males in Jerusalem in Israel, to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year. That was the command of the Lord. And if they could take their families along with them, great. But all of the males were commanded by Almighty God to go and appear before the Lord. That would have been a great joy, but it would have also included a lot of planning and work and preparation. You know how it is when you go on a trip, and particularly if you're able to take your family along, It would be a huge undertaking, and especially in a day and a time when travel was either by walking or horseback, or if you were very, very wealthy, by chariot. That was basically it. And you can just imagine. So just from the standpoint of the privilege we have, no matter where we are on this globe, now in the New Covenant, we have the privilege of coming into the very throne room of heaven, no matter where we are, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's people who corporately meet, if we look back in the history of the church in the New Testament, God's people have met sometimes in homes, sometimes in a big public houses, sometimes in caves, sometimes in the catacombs, sometimes in barns, sometimes even out in fields. But wherever God's people are gathered together to worship, there the house of God you see being expressed and enjoyed, and there God comes in a very special way to meet with his people. And that's what these psalms are all about. They're psalms of revival. They're psalms of God's people anticipating, going up to have fellowship with Almighty God renewed and to be growing again in strength. Now we have in this psalm, as with all of these songs of ascent, the idea that this was something to be sung as the people of God went to Jerusalem to gather there at the temple for the purpose of seeking the face of God. And I would remind you, as we began this series several weeks ago, that in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John, and you can turn there with me again, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very unique sense, is the fulfillment of all of those shadows in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus here in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Some of your translations say dwelt among us, but the Greek word is tabernacled. And the tabernacle was the movable tent before the temple was built. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, reminds us that the physical building in Jerusalem was but a copy of the real tabernacle or temple that is in heaven. And here the Lord Jesus is revealed to us as the one that we are to go to. If you want to get right with God, if you want to meet God, you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the temple, but he is the high priest that we go through. The priesthood in the Old Testament, you had mediators who would go and represent people. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't go into the inner court of the temple, let alone the Holy of Holies. The high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies himself one time a year. So there were these mediators that would represent you to take you into the presence of God. But now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he is our great high priest, and we have the privilege through him of coming into the very throne room of heaven, into the real temple of Almighty God to worship. Jesus is the altar, Hebrews 13 reminds us, that we go to. And it's Jesus' blood that washes sins away, not the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10 tells us they could never take away sins. They were just a dim shadow pointing forward to the Lamb of God. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his house, his temple, now upon the foundation of the prophets, the Old Testament, and the apostles of the New Testament. And he's building his church as a spiritual house, a holy temple unto the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 4 we read, "And coming to him," to Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones." When we come to know Jesus, he's the chief cornerstone. But when we come to be joined to him, he makes us alive. He makes us into living stones. And notice what he says, verse 5, "You also as living stones in Christ are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so the scriptures reveal to us now the incredible privilege that we have to live on this side. Now, that's not to say that the people in the Old Testament weren't privileged. They were, to know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that was presented to them through all of those types and shadows and signs in the Old Testament. But all of those things were but just dim shadows of what we're privileged to see and know. And what we are privileged to see and know is the blazing fullness of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And we leap for joy to be God's people who now are joined together. And God isn't finished building this magnificent spiritual house, this spiritual temple. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And I want you to see the language of Scripture. I want you to see that we're not making something up when we are looking at these Psalms that call God's people to go to the temple. And then we are applying those Psalms to say we need to go to Jesus, and as those who have been saved in Jesus Christ, God is joining us together to be his house in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. This is the language and the teaching of Holy Scripture. And don't let anybody tell you that we're doing something illegitimate with the Word of God. To take these glorious truths like Psalm 122 and say, this is all about Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus and the apostles tell us. Everything was leading to. And here we see in Hebrews chapter 12, he compares, "You've not come to a mountain," in verse 18, "that may be touched." And he talks about Mount Sinai. That was a mountain that you could touch. But he says, we have come to another mountain. And this is a mountain that you can't touch. Okay? Verse 22. "But you have come." You haven't come to a mountain like Mount Sinai that may be touched. But you have come to a mountain. If you are a child of God in Jesus Christ, we have been privileged to come to a mountain. Look, "But you have come to Mount Zion." He doesn't say you will come. He said you've already come. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You see, what was it that made Jerusalem in the Old Testament times so special? It was that was the city of God, the city where God dwelt, the city where his house was. The focal point of Jerusalem was the temple. That was what it was all about. And God says to New Testament Christians, this is where we have been privileged to come. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he goes on describing, "And to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Galatians chapter 4 makes it very plain that the Jerusalem on this earth it had served its purpose. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there were people in the Apostle Paul's day, as he is writing the doctrine and the teaching of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. You remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23? He laments Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who had the prophets come to you, but you've rejected all of the preaching of the gospel through the years. And now what? Your house is being what? Left to you desolate." It's being left to you desolate. God no longer lives in this house. There's a new expression of the house of God. And so Galatians 4 picks up that theme and develops that and says that the Jerusalem here on this earth that you can see and touch, it represents a false religion that we must turn our backs on. And we are citizens of the continuation of God's true message and true work that Jesus Christ is the one that we look to. You see, these people who were the physical descendants of Abraham, they made a religion that said we can be saved according to the covenant of works. But it was all a lie. You can't be made right with God on the basis of the covenant of works. Because we're fallen in Adam. The only way we can be made right with God is the covenant of grace that reveals Jesus Christ. And so this psalm now that we're going to look at tonight, I want you to understand that in the Old Testament times, God was calling His people to go to the physical city of Jerusalem, but that wasn't all that was going on. It was that they were to see in those physical buildings and the ministry of those priests there in the temple shadows of the promised Redeemer. That's what God was calling His people to in the Old Testament time. But we're privileged now as we come to Psalm 122 and consider the house of God, something even far more glorious. We don't have the shadows. But we have the blazing full revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is calling us to in Psalm 122. He's calling us to Jesus and to His body, the people of God, to take our stand with one another, shoulder to shoulder, to praise our great God, to own His name before a watching world, and to beg that others would come and embrace our Jesus and also experience becoming living stones joined together upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, to glory in this God who is building His house for His praise. So let's look now at Psalm 122 with that in mind. In the Old Testament time, God is calling His people to come to the physical city of Jerusalem so that they might see the shadows of the promised Redeemer. They might learn of the Christ. They might learn the gospel. And we, as we hear this wonderful psalm, this psalm of revival and reformation, calling us to look to the one who tabernacled, God Himself who tabernacled among men, and the one who makes us living stones and is joining us together, and He comes and dwells in our midst. Oh, how that ought to thrill our hearts. So what would God teach us about the house of God tonight? Psalm 122, verse 1. Now we're going to see two sections in this psalm. First of all, we're going to see God declaring to us the blessing of the house of God. And then in the second section, what our response ought to be to these blessings. So, first of all, the blessing of the house of God. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 5. First of all, we have the blessing of the joy of meeting God. The joy of being close to God. Look at verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." And I want you to notice that there is an individual aspect of this thing of coming to know the Lord Jesus. And there's also a corporate aspect of knowing Jesus, of belonging to Him, of being there in and a part of His house. I was glad when they said to me. And so do you see both of those things? I was glad. Oh, my heart leaps for joy. I have joy to think about having the privilege of going to God's house, of being close to Him. But that isn't just an individual thing. There were other people who were saying to Him as an individual, I was glad when they said to me, let us together go to the house of the Lord. We could just spend so much time talking about the corporate blessing of God's people gathering to worship, but I know of no passage that more clearly just gets to the heart of what makes this such a joy and a delight to our heart than to see the Lord's commentary of this passage over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, and we'll look at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And the passage in the Old Testament is Psalm 22. And it's a psalm that starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the psalm doesn't leave Jesus in His suffering. The psalm goes on to talk about Jesus in His exaltation. What happened after the cross? What happened after the 3 days in the tomb? Jesus came forth from the grave, and after appearing to the disciples, He ascended up into heaven. And what's He doing on His throne? One of the things He's doing is, and this is what we read here, in verse 11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. One of the things Jesus is doing from His throne in heaven is He's doing something. And what is He doing? Verse 12, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. And so Jesus comes by His Spirit when His house is gathered together, and Jesus proclaims the Father's name to His brethren. Jesus so identifies with us. He calls us brothers and sisters. And He's not ashamed to do so. And oh, how that thrills our heart, because we know ourselves well enough to know Jesus has every reason to be ashamed of me. He has every reason to say, oh, I can't even bear to look at Him. Can't even bear to be near Him. But what does He's not ashamed to own me or you as His brother, as His sister. And notice what He does when His brethren are gathered together. He proclaims the Father's name to His brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And so Jesus comes and is in our midst. And so that's what makes us glad. I mean, there are so many other blessings we could look at, but that's the heart of it. That Jesus, He comes and He revives our hearts and He draws us unto Himself and He gives us great, great joy to grow, to know and love and serve our God more and more and more. And so the psalmist, think about the blessing of the house of God. He says, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Well, notice in verses 2 through 4, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel. This is a testimony for Israel. This is where God makes himself known to us. He preaches his gospel to us. The word of God, the testimony of God is revealed to us. And what is the blessing we enjoy? We have the privilege of giving thanks to the name of the Lord. As the Lord reveals himself to us, as he revives our hearts, as he calls us to embrace him and to experience salvation and life, to be washed in his blood, we can't help but praise God. We can't help but give thanks to our Creator. You know, it's a horrifying thing to go through life and to lose sight of God, even as a Christian. And we all do. We start growing spiritual cataracts, don't we? And our vision grows dim and cloudy in seeing clearly the goodness of God and his glory and his power and his presence and the promises of God and his mighty works that are unfolding before our very eyes. And our hearts grow weary and tired and discouraged and dull. And we begin to be led astray. And if we keep going down that road in that condition, Satan comes with all kinds of temptations and would lure us away from he who is most lovely, from he who is life itself. And so what a blessing it is that God uses his house, the gathering of his people together, the experience that we have, not only as individuals, to know He who is our temple, our great high priest, our tabernacle, but to have brothers and sisters that God uses to stir us up to love our God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. The tribes go up. Jerusalem was all compactly fitted together for the purpose of God's people going, and the focal point of the city was all about the temple. And God calls us to be a people who understand that life is all about the focal point. You see, the temple in the Old Testament was just a shadow of Jesus. And people in our day and time who get caught up in thinking that there is some other work that God has in store for Palestine or Jerusalem other than revealing the glory of Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross and his resurrection, sadly, are missing the message of the whole of Scripture. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to look in verse 12. He talks about the children of Israel who had seen the great and mighty deeds of the Lord being delivered from Egypt, and then they wandered in unbelief and perished in the wilderness. Verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Life's all about Jesus. And it wasn't just individuals who would go. All of the tribes of Israel would gather together, and they would be encouraging one another to give thanks unto the Lord. We see the same thing over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." See, that's temple language, the holy place. But he's not talking about a physical temple. He said, oh, we're privileged to enter into heaven itself by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. He says, I'm not talking about the veil that separated the inner court of the temple from the Holy of Holies. You remember what the Father did when His Son died upon the cross? When the Lamb of God laid down His life for His sheep, the Father tore that curtain in two. That big, thick curtain, signifying that now the way is open through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, so you don't need a Levitical priest. You don't need the red heifer. I keep stepping on this plastic cup. You don't need the red heifer to be right with God. All of that in the Old Testament economy, it was glorious, but it served one purpose, to point to Jesus Christ. And now that He has come, those shadows can do you no good anymore. Oh, you can learn about Jesus from them by reading about them, but don't dare run back to them. That's what Psalm 122 is calling us to do, to enjoy this blessing of gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ to give thanks to our God for life in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another day after day, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, what a blessing to gather together with God's people to give thanks unto the Lord. Back to Psalm 122. And notice verse 5. There was another blessing that God describes in the experience of God's people coming to trust afresh in Jesus and gathering together the presence of God as His city, as His people, as His house. Verse 5, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. What was the purpose of gathering together? It is for God to rule over us. It is for God to be instructing us and correcting us and growing us. God sits on His throne to judge His people. And you remember in Isaiah chapter 11 that this glorious king that we have, that David was just but a dim shadow of. David was just a dim shadow, and the throne of Almighty God is set so that God's people have one that they can run to know which way to turn, to have somebody come and settle their grievances and their controversies and to make things right. Somebody to come and dispel their confusion and their darkness. That's what Isaiah 11 describes. A Savior who doesn't judge the way men judge. They only can see so much, but He sees it all. And He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture, and He calls upon us to live humbly, just trusting and obeying Jesus, trusting Him, begging that He would take us and bless us and keep us and hold on to us and use us for His glory. And we have the privilege of gathering together. And every time we gather together, Jesus is sitting to take care of His people, to judge us. Not in the sense of casting us away from Him. He will never do that with His little lambs, but to correct us and to grow us for His praise. we don't have time to look at it, but see me afterward and we'll look at some other passages about this matter of God judging through the preaching of His Word. What a blessing. We could look at so many passages. I was going to have us go over and look at Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Where the Lord Jesus comes, the risen, exalted Lord Jesus, and walks in the midst of His candlesticks, and He brings His Word to bear. And he says, now here's what you're doing that's right. Keep doing it. And here's what you need to correct. And then he says, and I mean business. And if you don't correct this, here's what I'm going to do to you. That's the judgment that we're talking about. And what a blessing that is. Jesus announced to his disciples in Matthew 16 that on that rock of the confession, that apostolic confession that Jesus is the Christ, he says, I will build my church. And so that's our hope for ourselves, for our families, for our own little congregation, for our own little denomination that's just like a teensy-eensy twig on the tree of the people of God. Jesus owns us, and he is judging. He's caring for us as this Savior who loves us and who brings his word to bear upon our lives. And those who are stubborn and refuse to listen and heed, it's not a pretty sight. Jesus in John 15, there in the church, as we see the church, there are people who Jesus says they really don't have saving union with him. And what does he do to branches, those who say they're Christians, but they really aren't, and they don't bear fruit? He breaks them off in his time, and he gathers them up and burns them. That's the judgment that we're talking about. The Lord Jesus growing us and bringing the gospel to bear upon our lives. Well, that's the first thing, the blessing. Now, the second thing that we see in verses 6 through 9 is our response. As we consider this call of Almighty God that he gives through brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go to the house of God. Let's seek the face of Jesus. Let's gather together. Let's identify with the visible body of Christ. Let's take our stand with God's people and say, I'm a Christian. I belong with this group of people who claim to be followers of the Lamb, and I'm not ashamed to bear his name, to turn my back upon the world. Those blessings are ours. What is our response? Verses 6 and 7, first of all, we have instruction to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of the people of God, of the dwelling of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, the word peace is the Hebrew word shalom, and it means more than just absence of war. It does mean that, but it's much fuller and richer. It means blessing. It means prosperity. It means that God's smile is upon us. And that's what life is all about. It's to know the smile of God, to be right with God, to have the joy of being close to God, of being faithful to God. It doesn't mean that necessarily everything's going to be easy for us. You look at the life of those who were close to the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Well, what kind of life did he have? Was it a life of ease? No, but if it was a life of great blessing and joy to be close to the living God. Stephen, he have a life of ease? Nope, but he had a life of great joy and blessing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, what about him? You can read the catalog of what his life was like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives sort of a catalog list of his experience. He was beaten, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, in prison, threatened, on and on. But, oh, he had a life of great joy and blessing. That's the peace we're talking about, to be faithful to Jesus who bought us with his precious blood, to follow him, to want to serve him, to seek to order our lives according to his holy word, to take our stand for Jesus humbly and yet boldly, not only in our own hearts, but in our homes and in the workplace, and to just say, Lord Jesus, I love you and I want to be used of you. Among the people of God, you see, this is where we're equipped for all of that. This is where we are equipped to have a Christian home and Christian lives and Christian influence, to be salt and light, to see the institutions of this land captured back to honor Jesus. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we're praying for the gospel to be faithfully proclaimed and understood and embraced and lived. That's where peace comes from. It comes from knowing Almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they prosper who love you. We're praying that people would see and understand the blessing of not only as individuals trusting in Jesus, yes, amen, but also of taking their stand with the people of God corporately. And we're praying, may they prosper who love you. Lord, incite literally thousands of people in this area that we live and millions of people in this country to hunger for Jesus and want to be living stones in Jesus, joined together to lift the name of Almighty God and to experience being the temple of the living God. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. That's what we're to pray for. And not only are we to pray for it, but we're supposed to also be acting upon our prayer. We're not only to be praying for these things, but we're to be doing what God would enable us to do to see these prayers come to fruition, that God would be pleased to take weak, frail, pitiful people like me and you and to use us as living stones to share the gospel and to seek to be salt and light and an influence, to invite others, come with me. Come with me. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there was somebody who shared the gospel with you, with me, maybe many somebodies. And so that's what we're praying for. We're praying that God would reach down his hand from heaven. Look at verse 8. What's our response? We think of others. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. And you remember how the psalmist portrays this importance of the people of God, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 27. And I don't know if it struck you as we read this psalm, but here David is in mortal distress. He fears for his life. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to what? Give me a hard time? Nope. To devour my flesh. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. The host encamp against me. My heart will not fear. Though war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. And as he is going through this valley of facing all of this potential death threats, look what he asks the Lord for. Verse 4. One thing. Here's all I want. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. See, he didn't just pray for it, but that's what he sought. That's what he was investing his time and his energy, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now, that doesn't mean that all David did was sit around and strum his harp and think about going to heaven. He did strum his harp and sing praise to God, and he did think about going to heaven, but he also thought about living for Jesus today. And where did he learn all of this? Where was his heart revived to do that and to have hope not only of heaven, but for living today, the house of God? He says, that's what I need more than anything else right now. I don't need, ultimately, to be rescued from Saul, who's chasing me and hunting me down with his army. The one thing above all of the other things I need is I need to be in the presence of God with His people to worship, to learn, to be revived in the Christ. That's what I need. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. But they have the same understanding of how we ought to pray for and yearn ourselves and to have other people join with us to be living stones, to know Jesus Christ and to take our stand with them in the house of God, to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. Well, verse 1, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. He goes on, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. For the sake of time, look down in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than how many outside? A day in your, one day. I'd rather have one day in your courts than 1,000 outside. And it's not saying that 1,000 days outside is a bad thing. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that 1,000 days outside is bad. What he's saying is compared to being in the presence of Almighty God, to know the Christ, to be gathered with his people, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, this picture of being a doorkeeper. I'd rather be standing there opening the door for the people than to be the chief honcho in the tent of wickedness. Psalm 87. Here's another psalm of the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Now that's an amazing thing. God loves Christian families. Oh, God delights to love Christian families. But notice what this verse says. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. And so even though God loves our homes and they are precious to Him, God delights in an even greater way the gates of Zion. When God's people are gathered together to worship Him, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Boy, that'd make a great hymn, wouldn't it? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He who formed thee, and so forth. We're going to sing that here in a little bit. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Here are all these nations that used to be enemies of God. And what's happened to them? They've been joined to the living stone. And now God, in the new covenant, is joining all of these nations of the world and building His glorious temple, building His Zion. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, what do they say? This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the peoples. This one was born there. And so all of these nations, how do they identify themselves? Ultimately, they're identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. And we belong to Him. And we're part of His house. That's what's important. That's who I am. That's what all these nations of the world are saying. That's the response. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. And so that's what the response is here. Look at Psalm 122, verse 8. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. You see, Jesus has chosen to use his church as his instrument to cause the gospel to be proclaimed and the place where his people are to be trained and taught and grown up and equipped to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And so not only are we thinking about the blessings for ourselves, but for the sake of our brothers and our friends. We're praying, we're longing for God to bless his house. May peace be within you. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so as I said, not only do we pray, but we got to act. And so he said, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And I want you to turn with me as we close. I want you to just think about now these spiritual sacrifices that God says we're to be offering. In Hebrews chapter 13, not only are we privileged to offer up the sacrifice of praise when we worship, that is one of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer up together. As we are summoned to Mount Zion, as the people of God, the city of the living God, we're privileged to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Look at verse 15. Through him then, through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And what a joy it is to gather with one another to praise. And as living stones, we're doing that together when we gather to worship. But that's not all. Look at the next verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And tragically, we live in a day and a time when even the evangelical church has fallen into this notion that the only thing that Christians really do is gather together to worship. Now, I'm not minimizing worship at all. It is our chief and foremost privilege and duty. But that's not all we do. We also are then sent forth to serve Jesus the rest of the week in our homes, in the workplace, seeking to plant the flag of Jesus in everything we do and say, and to shine forth Jesus. And this passage says, don't neglect doing good and sharing, showing by deeds of kindness the mercy of Jesus, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so in Psalm 122, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So we want to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow and blessed and made glorious. And we're talking about the people of God, and we're privileged to be one of those people. What a joy. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these psalms of revival and reformation that you have recorded and kept down through the ages. We thank you for all your work from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, you've told us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, thank you for reminding us of the glory of your house, of you, Lord Jesus, and of your visible body, the church, that we are privileged to be a part of. Lord, we are eager to pray for your church to grow, to have other living stones added. And to see us as living stones being built up and instructed and to grow, to love you and to be more faithful to you. Father, it's our joy to be inviting other people to come with us to know you and love you. And so, Lord, thank you for this psalm right upon our hearts. May it be the song of our heart. And we give praise and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.